Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that, as we're reminded, that it's inevitable that your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life in this world, and if there are such things as days in eternity, throughout eternity. Father, we just ask that by the Spirit, you'd speak to our hearts and minds this morning and give us greater, always an ever-growing clarity of understanding of our lives, our hopes, and all that you've set before us in Christ. We just ask your blessing on this time as only you can, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I found this verse. I said I was going to start someplace else, and the Lord just kind of turned the corner here a little bit. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 6. A familiar passage, some familiar verses. Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God and the value of pursuing the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom while we are yet alive in this world. I spoke with a man here a week or so ago, and he wanted to kind of get into the discussion of, you know, where's the kingdom of God going to be after Christ returns? You know, is it going to be on earth? Is it going to be in heaven? And everything's in the kingdom of God. And so I kind of steered him away from that, not a direction I wanted to go at the time. But Jesus came teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. And here in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's one of the most important phrases that we're going to talk about from this. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." This word mammon is often defined as money or wealth. It's also, it speaks of, in my remembrance, it speaks of the security in a sense, or the sense of permanency the safeness, if you would, of that money can purchase and that money can provide. And so Jesus is saying that, you know, again, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So big point here is, what is it that we treasure most? What is our treasure? What is our treasure? And there we will find what our heart is really longing for. That's really what our life is about, what our doings are about, is pursuing the things that we treasure the most. And then the 24th verse, where Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't be wholeheartedly for one master and wholeheartedly for another, because the day is going to come when they line up against each other. Okay, and then we must choose. And if we cannot choose, then we're really not serving either one and not wholeheartedly for one over the other. So it's an impossibility. Maybe neither are our masters. It throws our lives into confusion and trouble and just a general sense of turmoil. You cannot serve God. And I'm going to paraphrase it this way. You cannot serve God and the security of life in this world through money or means or anything else. For we know, we have this understanding, this foreknowledge, that our lives in this world are guaranteed to be only temporary. But the life that God promises us and the life we have in the Lord is eternal. But we can't give ourselves to gather up treasures in this world and make that our heart's desire. And that's what our real treasure is. I mean, I presume most of you go to like garage sales or estate sales. And at times you run across these ones where you can just, it's very evident what somebody treasured. I've mentioned it before, but the one estate sale we went to, and the lady in the basement had two walls filled with shelves, filled with Raggedy Ann and Raggedy Andy dolls and paraphernalia and all sorts of stuff. I mean, that was a treasure, but the shelves were still full, and the estate sale had been going on for a couple days. Other people in the world did not treasure that as she did. Bookcases full of, I had bookcases full of model military tanks and aircraft and ships, full, days into the estate sale. We see what people treasure in their lives, and what we find is other people do not treasure that, and it's something that's left behind and to be discarded, or certainly not as valued as other things. But you can tell that person's heart was in that. But you know, we can't, if we pursued the things of God with the same sort of interest, where our walls were lined with things pertaining to the work of God in our lives and our storehouse, which is in heaven, not in this world, but if our hearts and minds are given to treasuring the things of God, what we see in heaven, what we have laid up in heaven, is going to be in abundance. It will never be separated from us again. We'll go to it. We won't have to take it with us, but we will go to it and enter into that trophy room, if you would, or that treasury of the things of God that we have served. But if we would try to serve security in this world, there is none. It's a mirage. It's a mirage. And when that bubble breaks, and I see that bubble break a lot in my work, when that bubble breaks, people are devastated. They are devastated that doctor doesn't have answers. They're devastated that a medicine doesn't work. They're devastated that their body just will not respond to treatment. They are devastated that their families are going to be left behind. They are devastated that their possessions just begin to disappear one by one. And it's a painful thing if that's where your heart is. It's like small heart attacks, in a sense. So just keeping that in mind, that what we treasure and where our priorities are mean really define us. They really define our lives in so many, very many ways. Then let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to begin with the 19th verse. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19, where Paul writes, he says, "For though I be free, from all men. Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain some. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to Christ or God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, he wasn't ungodly and without law. He still followed the teachings and under the law and the leadership and the word of God and Christ. He said, that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, he shed any reference to Jewish law, to be without that law, yet still answerable to God, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul, back in verse 19, was speaking about his apostleship. He was preaching or teaching or telling, informing the Corinthians about his calling and the dispensation of the gospel that's committed to him. And before 19, he talks about that, you know, he had a choice in this. Am I going to do this willingly? Am I going to make this my treasure? Is this something that I'm going to give my heart and my life and my soul to doing? Or am I going to do it reluctantly and still then have a burden of doing this, even though I've chosen to find joy in other things? In other words, he said, I'm no longer seeking treasures in this world, but even if I did, I still have this burden, this responsibility to carry the gospel. And he says, I cannot serve both. I cannot serve both. I have to become someone new. I have to become either a servant of God or have a miserable life, basically. I was talking to a person this week, and we were talking about those I believe she said that she had a son or someone in related to her in the military, and how much that she appreciated the sacrifice of their time, their lives, their energies, and giving themselves over. And we talked about that act of giving yourself over to something that into the hands of the control of others. And we talked about how much, you know, that it not everybody can do that, but those that do that, we appreciate them because they stand in the gap, they fill a need that we have, and we appreciate deeply the fact that they are able to do that and have done that and given themselves over to as I think Evan said it, when he enlisted in the Marines, he came back and said, he kind of jokingly said, referred to us as mere civilians, that he was something special, and that I said, well, yeah, you're government property now. I said, I don't know that I'm comfortable with that, but if you are, that, you know, good for you. Paul's talking about this. So he said, so if I do this thing willingly in verse 17, I have a reward. And so there is a calling of God in all of our lives. And the question is, are we willing to lay up treasures in heaven? Are we willing to pursue the things that God has called us to and make them our priority in our everyday lives. Literally, in our everyday lives. Not just, you know, one day a week going to church, or not just setting a limit to it because I'm busy serving another master, pursuing other things over here. We all have other things that we do. Paul's not talking about, well, you have to spend your life in church. But it's the heart attitude, the mindset, am I a servant of mammon? Am I serving one master? Or am I serving God? Because we cannot, with any true service, serve both. We cannot. We cannot have an equal allegiance to two masters. So Paul is declaring then in verse 18, he says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For although I be free from all men, and this word free means there's no bondage or duty. We don't owe any man anything. He means unrestrained, free to move about. He's been set free. He's free to move about. He's exempt from obligation to the law, to his former companions in the Jewish religion. He's been set at liberty. He says, though I be free from all that. And that in itself is a wonderful revelation for a Christian to have. When they come to believe in Christ as their Savior, they have been set free. Absolutely at liberty. What the Holy Spirit then does is kind of ask us, well, what are you going to do today with your eternal life? What are you going to do today with the 24 hours? Reminds me of another brief conversation I had with somebody. They were, I think I mentioned this, but they said, you know, the discussion was about socialism and versus capitalism and that sort of thing. She says, what has capitalism ever done for me? You know, I need this, I have need of that, I have, you know, all these things going on, and capitalism hasn't come in and fixed my life. Then my response was, you have freedom and liberty. Go do something with it. Don't expect the government to come pay your rent and buy your groceries and take you to the doctor. That's not what our government is for. That's not what I want in a government. I want to be free. And that was the whole intent, be free from a servitude, a demanded, an insistent servitude to some form of government. That's not what my life is about. My life is about walking with God, serving God, and living for God. I just want, it's like having a bad boss. You know, the best thing they can do is just get out of your way and let you do your work. But Paul says, though I have been set free from all men, I am under no obligation to do anything for anybody. Yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain even more. You can be absolutely free. And we read about people like this from time to time, that they're absolutely free. They want to move off into a little cabin up in the mountains. They want to be self-sufficient and have everything that they need and just be alone. You don't have to go up in the mountains to do that. You can do that in a house in the middle of the city and just be kind of self-isolated and have no obligations to anybody and do what you want to do whenever you want to do it, eat what you want to eat, sleep when you want to sleep, and be absolutely free. You know, the check comes in the mail, foods that you have delivered to your door. You know, everything that you need is just brought to you, and you have no obligation to anybody. But when we step back and think about that liberty and that freedom, it's one of the most selfish things a person can do. It's saying, I owe you nothing, and that's exactly what I'm going to give you, because it's all mine. But that's like laying up treasure in heaven or on earth. I have this liberty, and I'm not going to waste it in anybody else. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 3. When you talk about the foundation that's laid, that no other man can lay, no other foundation could be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. But let a man take heed how he build on that foundation. For some build with wood, hay, and stubble, and some with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that work is going to be tested, to be proven, to be tried by the, if you would, the judgment fire of God, discerning of is it of eternal value and worth, or is it wasted and does it remain behind here on earth? The gold, silver, and precious stones will withstand the judgment fire, the discerning fire of God's word, God's will. He said, but even though a man lose everything that he's built on that foundation, all the wood, hay, and stubble, if it's all burned up, yet that foundation stands sure, and that man shall be saved. But he'll enter into heaven, and there are no treasures there. No treasures there. They will understand it. I think everybody will understand that when God discerns and judges us according to our rewards and the things we did with our lives of value or not, it's not going to be whether we're going to hell or not. It's, you know, what did we do with what he gave us? Like the master who gave the silver, or the talents of silver, or his money to his servants. You know, what did you do with it when I was gone? You knew I was coming back. What did you do with that? Well, Paul here is saying, though I be free from all men, he says, I have made the choice to make myself, rather than free from them, to put myself under them as a servant that I might gain even more. That I might gain even more. More of them. You could think of it as gaining some, then save some, as he says down in verse 22. But that they might gain the things of God, and a deeper understanding of God, a deeper appreciation for God, a deeper love of God, and a deeper communion or partakership with Christ. What did Jesus do? He came in this world, we talked about this last week a little bit, but he came in this world and he made himself at the Last Supper that we read about in the Gospel of John. John's focus was on the fact that he made himself a servant, a lowly servant. He said, this do to one another. Serve one another. But Paul, in verse 19 again, says, I've made myself servant unto all. I became to the Jews, I acted like one that was under the law, that I might connect with them and help them to understand Christ, and that that they might see and learn of Christ. To those who are just under the law, the one kind of speaks of the Jews in Judah, and the others, the law, are people that are under the law of Moses, but not necessarily as strict or regimented as the Jews in Jerusalem. But still they were Jews. And then we're without the law in verse 21, speaking of those that were never under the law of Moses. And those who were weak, I became weak. Those that had no binds, any ties whatsoever, directing them or giving them any kind of spiritual strength. He said, I became like them. I identified with them. I served them on a level that they could understand, that I might gain the more, that some might be saved, that I might be in a position to be able to communicate the gospel of Christ to them. He says, I've chosen to serve God and not the things of this world, the security of this world. I'm going to come back to this. Let me move forward. There's a point I want to make. He said in verse 23, then he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, that he might be walking in the same way as the Corinthians, that he might be in communion and partnership with the Corinthians, that we do this for the sake of the gospel, this good news. Because what is revealed to the world in Christ as Lord and Savior is the greatest, absolute greatest treasure that the human race will ever receive. There is nothing more or better. There is no treasure on earth to compare to the gospel and the promises of God included and enclosed in the gospel. He said, I do this for the gospel's sake. I'm serving God. Then verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run. They all run. Solomon's involved in cross country. You know, is there any, Mary, you went to the last meet. Was there anybody out there just walking? Did they stop and pick clover and daisies? And did they decide to stop and sing a song or tell jokes? Or nothing like that? So they were all running. Much better than you can. No offense. But he says, know ye not that they which run in the race, they all run. They all do within their own abilities, their limitations, their skills. They all run and work hard at it. But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And in saying this, let's see, hopefully I made a... Probably not. It doesn't mean that everybody's running. There's just one prize. What it means is it's those that when there is a race that there are those who receive the prize. In other words, there are many races, but in every race there is one winner, and of all the winners, they all receive a prize in that race that they're taking part in. He said, so run that you may obtain or gain that prize. Otherwise, you are going to go to all the effort, all the exertion, as much training as you can bear. You're going to do all that stuff. In the end, all you're going to get is tired muscles and exercise. Do we want to live our Christian lives in this world? Do we want to have our lives in this world and the result of it being that we fall short of the things that God has for us simply because we wanted to pause a little bit and serve mammon? Or we wanted to serve the flesh? Or do we want to obtain the prize? And it is within reach. You know, we aren't racing against each other here. This is not like a cross-country race. We are racing against our humanity, our corruptible humanity in a corruptible world. We are racing against our tendency to want to not have to work very hard. We are fighting and striving against the weakness of the flesh, but through the power of the Spirit. We are laying hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I'm free from all men, but he said, I've made this decision to make myself servant to all, to put myself under them, to labor in the gospel, to labor in as Jesus did, to labor in lifting people up and making them understand and visibly, in a very visible and tangible way, that God is here to help us and help us in our weakness, and to help us to learn that the benefit, the real treasure, is in working with Him and working at His side. So Paul goes on to say in verse 26, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty." I mean, I know why I'm doing today what I'm doing. I'm not doing because I just feel compelled that, you know, I want to get up in front of people and talk for an hour or so and just show them how smart and bright I am, and I like to dress up in suits and look and feel important. No. I know why I do what I do. And the Lord would have all of us to know why we do this day what we do with this day. As we follow the Spirit's leading, He will lead us and guide us to the works that He's ordained from before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, as Paul says. God has a calling for each and every one of us. But if we want to serve mammon and God, we're going to find that the work that God calls us to is beyond our ability. It's beyond what we have to do. I mentioned that last Christmas, one of the grandkids gave Mary and I both a book about writing about our childhood. And the first part of the book is talking about, tell me all the things you enjoyed about school and favorite teachers and all that kind of stuff. And I said, didn't happen. I didn't do that because I wanted to do it. I didn't like doing it. I wanted to go beyond that. From the earliest age, my interests were elsewhere. But since getting out from under that and becoming a Christian, I found out why I'm alive. And that's what I want to run. That's what I want to pursue. That's what I want to that race I want to run, is to achieve and have God achieve in my life anything and everything that pleases Him, to lay up treasures in heaven. Because the longer you're in this world, the more the things of this world lose their luster, lose their appeal, especially when that time comes when we have to leave them all behind. So I run not uncertainly, and I fight not as one that just swings wildly in the air. But Paul says, I keep under my body. And this phrase, under my body, means to like a boxer punching his opponent under his eye so he cannot see. So his eye swells up. And then he's rendered pretty much defenseless. I keep my body beat up and in obedience and blind and away from the things of this world and bring it into subjection. This phrase, or this term, to bring it into subjection, what it literally means is to be a slave driver. Paul says, I enslave my body to do what the Spirit leads me to do, and I drag the body along because this is what I'm stuck with, but this isn't what I live for. This world and this, you know, the things that this body wants to live for is not what I really live for. We live in mortal bodies, corruptible bodies. We're limited in that, and nothing's going to change that until we're taken out of these bodies. He says, but I'm a slave driver to my body. I take ownership of my body, and I bring it down in subjection, so I don't give it a vision in this world. I don't give it opportunity. I don't want it to get stronger or better so that it can fight me again and again and again. I keep it. I maintain it in a dependent state, lest that by any means, but you know, somehow, When I have preached this glorious gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is not saying that he would lose his salvation. It means that he would not win the prize that he's talking about. He says, I can give my life, my energies, my muscles, my strength, my mind, everything to this labor in the gospel. But if I don't do so willingly and with the intent of achieving and letting Christ have his way in every way in my life, I don't want to go through all this effort and find out that, you know, I'm not going to win this race. There's not going to be a prize, a reward, a victor's reward, because my part of my heart, part of my mind, part of my efforts were elsewhere and not where God would have them. He says, I'm going to enslave my body to my spirit. I am going to enslave my flesh. And I'm going to enslave the clock. I'm going to enslave my possessions. I'm going to enslave my automobile. I'm going to enslave my everything and bring it into subjection. I'm going to be a slave driver so that everything is pointed in the one direction that it should be pointed in. Because Paul's saying, because I want to obtain the prize. I want to win this race that I'm running against myself and against the world. This word subjection is interesting. I'll make this quick. It means, and I didn't, I'm not going to read the Greek or try and, but it's two words, or it comes from a word we've looked at earlier. He said, I'm going to bring it into a place where it serves me. For the sake of clarity, let's go back then to verse 19. Paul said again, though I be free from all men, there are absolutely no obligations that I have because Christ has set me free. I have absolutely no obligations to anybody. But Paul said, I'm going to do just the opposite of what the flesh would want to do in this situation. Yet I have made myself servant unto all. This word servant is the word, it's the word doula. Mary and I have talked about this more. Aaron, Lisa know what I'm talking about. I've gone through training, and normally it usually referred to a female slave that would give herself to serve her mistress or whatever, the female over her, and especially related to help them in pregnancy and childbirth. The term birth doula is a pretty well-known word in most circles. But I went through the schooling and I read the books, Lisa, to be in a course to be get the term and the title, if you would, as an end-of-life doula. But that's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm become someone that is like a life coach and guide and helper to all. But to myself, I turn my flesh and my will and my wants in this world, I turn me into the doula. And the spirit, the new creation in me, the child of God, is the master. And I'm going to treat this doula to serve my needs and do what I want it to do because I'm a slave driver and I brought it down to that level where I'm not going to listen to my flesh. It's going to be my doula. And it's going to serve the things of the Spirit. But on the other hand, Paul became a doula, a life doula, a spiritual doula, a servant to the rest of humanity. To the rest of humanity. That I might gain more. That's the rich place to be. That's the precious place to be. We were talking Wednesday night, and I'll close with this. As we're looking at some of Paul's writings in all of his epistles, that virtually all of Paul's epistles were written from prison. If Paul had not given himself to serve others and to stand for the gospel, he would not have been put in prison, and all of his teachings, all of his life's work, would be unknown to us. But it's only when the Lord put him in captivity that he really turned to writing, for the most part. And that's how Paul continues to serve us, is when he was in subjection and a servant and enduring the results of being a servant by being put in jail for preaching the gospel. That's how Paul is able to minister to us today. Sometimes God has to put us in a very, very lowly position that we might gain the more. He has to put us in a position that our flesh really doesn't want. Doesn't like. But if we were doing the will of God in that, and we're serving God and not mammon, then we're in a position to truly prosper and lay up treasure far more than we ever imagined. So thank God for Paul. Thank God for this mindset. Thank God for this truth. And thank God that Jesus shared with us that perspective that we do not live for ourselves. We cannot serve God and mammon. And he just came out and said it. We'll lose. If we serve the world and things of the world, we're going to lose out. Still going to live life. It's still going to be hard. It's still going to be a lot of hard work, a lot of running. But we're going to have nothing to show for it. Thank God that he loves us enough to instruct us in the kingdom of God. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, precious Lord, for the truth of your word and for this understanding, for this reality in which we really live, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And there's only really one way for us to be happy and content with our lives in this world, that when we step into eternity, that we will have known in our heart that we have run our race, we have done our best, and we have served you with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
5:4:8, verse 3.
Let's stand and turn number 548. Number 548 in verse, and sing the third verse. As the deer
I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Amen. Thank God. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.